The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Good evening. It's good to see you. Welcome. Glad you're here. And also, tonight's kind of fun. We've got Salem joining us. You guys, welcome. And also, the first time for Sherwood, they're over there watching as well. And so welcome to the Sherwood crew. And then all you people that are online. In fact, there's more people watching online that are here and in Sherwood and in Salem combined, just watching our Bible study in every which way. It's pretty fun. I saw an Instagram post yesterday that this mother was driving their kids in Alabama home from or to school that morning, and they were listening to my teaching, only they put it on extra slow. They were just rolling, laughing on their way to school, listening to me talking slowly. I sounded like I, you know, just got out of the dentist's office or something, you know. And they were just laughing. I thought that was awesome. And it's great. Just around the country, we got people tuning in. So we welcome you guys too, all of you that are tuning in. Hey, it's Proverbs chapter 17. That's where we are in our verse-by-verse through the Bible study. So why don't you turn there, Proverbs chapter 17. And we left off on, you know, chapter 16 had a lot to say about what we say with our mouths. And that, really tons of things in there. And I just have been really thinking about that lately, how easy it is to go off course with our lips. James was right. Your tongue, my tongue, it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Have you ever noticed that when you go through the Bible, like these Proverbs, you become somehow a little more aware of the things you're saying? Just maybe not as much as you want to be aware, but you just suddenly realize, oh man, I wonder if this is gossip, what I'm saying right now. And we wouldn't even have thought about it had we not talked about it in our study. Like, oh yeah, that could be gossip. Man, my God. But that's what the word does. It just puts that little healthy conviction in our hearts as we read the word. Now, if you're never in the word, you won't even think about it. But I love how the word does that. It just puts this little check in your spirit when you're just going about your daily life. You think, oh man, could this be what we were reading about in Proverbs when I'm about to say something here that's mean-spirited or even, you know, the way of the fool. And so that's what's great. We may not get all of this on a Wednesday night, but I think we'll get bits and pieces. And as we just keep going through the Bible, the Lord just starts multiplying exponentially our understanding and I believe even our application of the word. So it's good stuff. Now, if you don't understand everything that we're going through, join the club. Man, the word is rich and deep, and I feel like we're just scratching the surface. But it's nonetheless excellent to be going through the scriptures. So in chapter 17, we're going to talk a lot about strife versus peace. And the first 20 verses really kind of deal with that here in chapter 17, strife versus peace. So let's have a check here in verse 1, Proverbs 17, 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Now, this is one of those verses where understanding a little bit of the Hebrew and the traditions, you'd start to realize, oh, okay, what we're talking about is it's better to have a house that's peaceful eating crackers than a house that's eating steak for dinner, but it has strife. But I didn't see steak. Oh, the Jews would have seen it because that's what they called sacrifice, steak. Remember eating meat sacrificed to idols was a big deal in the New Testament. They called it almost synonymously. We call it, you know, a burger. They call it a sacrifice because it would go to the altar where it would become a sacrifice. Some of your newer translations put that more as a you know, like a delightful meal or something tasty, which is true. But there was also an implication of a steak eating meat, which makes me happy, and I find great joy and peace with steak. But it says it's better to have a dry morsel, a little breadcrumb that's, you know, like a cracker, and have peace than to have a big sumptuous dinner or steak when there's a house full of strife. And how true is that? So many homes now, you know, they have all the provision here where we live and what we have with our homes and our provision. But a house full of strife is still a dark and gloomy house. Even though you might be having a feast, it's still a bummer. And a house that just has a little cracker for dinner, but if there's joy and peace, man, that's better. And that's just a good word. Sometimes we get our priorities wrong, and we work hard for the steak, but we don't think about having peace in our home. We allow strife to go unchecked. We work really hard to make sure we're living sumptuously, but we're actually living miserably at the same time. And that's the warning here. Verse 2, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. This is basically saying it's better to be if you're a father in a house, to have a wise servant that's there, it's going to become almost better than a son if the son is a fool. And that son may not even get the inheritance, the servant might. That's the idea. It's just because you have a bloodline between father and son doesn't mean that's going to be the best thing if the son's causing shame to his father. One of the things that Proverbs spends a lot of time talking about is, a son making his father glad, his mother joyful. And if he's not doing that, he's dropping the ball. So just ask yourself right now, is my mom or dad happy because of me or sad because of me? And you might have to rethink that. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand there are dynamics that sometimes go outside of that. And yet, I also think we use excuses. Well, my parents were jerks, and so they don't deserve to be happy. But I'm going to make sure they're miserable. Well, that's not really biblical either. And I understand there are the impossible parents that you could never please out there. But at the same time, if you're the culprit and you've caused grief to your parents, man, it'd be wise to not be that which causes strife or shame or has any part of that. And that's something the Proverbs spends a lot of time talking about. Bible says, honor your father and mother. And so doing that which is honorable. Now, there's what that looks like can be very different depending on who your parents are. I've found myself counseling people, the most honorable thing you can do for your parents is not talk to them. That can be an honorable behavior. If your parents hate you and hate the fact that you're a Christian, and every time you talk to them, they get furious. I mean, I've had situations where I would say, I think the most honorable thing you can do toward your parents is to pull back and pray for them and not go and visit them all the time trying to fix things, So ask yourself, what is the most honorable thing I can do to make my mom and dad glad? Something to think about. Well, verse 3, the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. This verse 3 is interesting, and it sort of speaks, prophetically about a judgment that's coming. It's that judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat judgment of Christ. And it's talked about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Let me read that to you. You can jot it down in your notes. It says, now, if any man build up this foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's that all about? This judgment seat is where the Lord, exactly like this proverb says, he tries or tests your intentions of why you do what you do. And he sees the motivations, and is it gold or silver, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? And that's something that is going to be interesting as it relates to the rewards that we get in heaven. He said he'll still be saved, so yet as by fire, but the question is, what kind of rewards will he or she have? And the proverb says, man, there's the refining fire for the silver and for the gold. And what happens when you put gold that's, impure, it's got impurities in it, you put it in the fire and it melts down that gold and it burns off the impurities, and then it becomes a pure gold. And that's the difference. That's what happens to us. So it's something to think about. What are my motivations? And if what I'm doing right now is tried by fire, what makes it through? What would stand at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ? Well, Brett, I'm at a Wednesday night Bible study. I'm sure this is going to be gold. Did your wife drag you here? If you're here just because your wife dragged you, let's try that by fire. Where'd it go? As you're sitting here reluctantly, I don't think any of you guys are doing that, I'm sure. But if it is, it's kind of funny how we can have wrong motivations, even with the good deeds that we do. And it's funny, it's good for us to check ourselves, because it'd be nice to have some of that stuff we have an eternal weight in glory and value. Our motives, our intentions, that's all measured by the Lord. It says the Lord tries the hearts. He's going to do that. And that's a specific time and place called the Bema Seat Judgment or the Judgment Seat of Christ. Verse 4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. You know, it used to be when you'd go through the grocery store line and you'd see the tabloids, and people would read the National Enquirer. Remember when we used to think that that was just crazy, that, you know, that people, and you think, who reads the National Enquirer? But there were people secretively reading it like it was news. Well, now all news is like that. It's all the National Enquirer. And now we don't even know the difference. But what's interesting about this is that we all listen to news, and this gives me a bit of a warning. The wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. Did you see the big scandal? Just when you think Brett Kavanaugh was off the hook, he got, you know, selected for the Supreme Court justice, and he's been doing it now, and that was all proven, you know, that he, there was no real evidence against him and all that. Well, you know, New York Times brings up a whole nother thing, and because of a misprint and the editor forgetting to remove something and the mistake that was made, the news was printed and everything was resurfaced with this whole new allegation that actually wasn't true either. And yet, man, everybody for like a 24-hour news cycle went nuts. And they're ready to impeach him out of the Supreme Court. And it's kind of just an interesting thing to watch. And it's almost like a percentage of our culture, of our people, we love that stuff, man. As soon as you hear something scandalous, we, you know, nab onto it, and we get all excited about it, and people start talking, and everybody starts freaking out. But the Bible says, whoever does that, that's wicked doer. The wicked doer will give heed to that kind of stuff. And one of the things we need to do is really be careful to not be sucked into this current culture of just being wicked by listening to false things. It might be better for us just to turn off the TV, turn off the you know, talk shows, and even the podcasts, unless you're absolutely certain that what's being spoken is true. And I wonder how much would really stand before God things that we're hearing, news that's being propagated and talk that's out there. I bet much of it, we might even be shocked, even our favorite podcaster might not stand the trial before God. Something to be careful about. So giving ear to false lips, also the second part of that, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. That's just talking about just stuff that we shouldn't be talking about. So the listener is just as guilty as the one propagating lies and naughtiness. We shouldn't have any part of that. You know, in Romans chapter 1, very few scriptures are as sobering, scary, brutal as Romans chapter 1. Because Romans chapter 1, of course, deals with basically our culture, talking about how, you know, we become foolish and we don't call God the creator anymore. We deny God as creator and we do what is right in our own sight, and we love ourselves, and there's homosexuality. Romans 1 just goes on a rampage against evil. And the Lord says, and I'm going to give them over to their evilness. And a lot of Christians might say, yeah. But then it says this. It says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient or right, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, you know, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignity, whisperers, which is gossiping, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, speaking of breaking marriage covenant, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. Listen, this. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only that do the same, but listen, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see, it's not just the people that are doing Romans 1 stuff, it's quite a horrendous list there, but it's also people that have pleasure in them that do them. Well, Brett, I don't have pleasure in that. Well, do you like watching Modern Family? Is that your favorite show? It's a lot of people's favorite show. One of my best friends is the star of the show from junior high and high school. Tyler Burrell, good buddy of mine. But I don't watch that show, I'll tell you why, because I don't want to have pleasure in a show that has got all kinds of evil. Evil joking, evil topics, you know, celebrating, you know, a gay couple that's just perfectly wonderful and normal. That's the way they treat that. And it's really normalizing everything that's just the Bible says is wrong. And it's heartbreaking for me. I don't take any pleasure. I don't want to watch a show, even though my best friend is in it from middle school. I don't want to watch it because I don't want to have pleasure in what Romans 1 calls an abomination before the Lord. And yet, you know, we as Christians, we pay the money and go see the movies and we find great pleasure. Oh, Brad, I don't think those jokes and the foul language, and I don't think all that's funny. But you know, it's an interesting thing. Those things do, in fact, appeal to our flesh, our sinful nature. And the more we take it in, I think the more callous, and our conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron. And call me a religious prude if you want to. I just don't want to be the guy that says, whatever, so it's a little sinful and there's some bad stuff, but I sure thought it was a funny show. It's so hard to do that in this world because almost everything we see nowadays is laced with evil. So be careful, folks. Don't take pleasure in those sinful things. The Bible says, man, those that do such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but also have pleasure in them that do them. You say, well, Brett, we're toast then. Everybody's toast. Everybody should go into hell. Exactly. That's where Romans 1 is trying to get you. Because we're all guilty of that, and we're all deserving of death. That's something the Bible doesn't even pretend to not teach. So what do? That's why we run to the cross of Jesus Christ. When we fail, when we have pleasure in sinful jokes, when we do those sinful things, we can run to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me. Repent of those things, and the Lord will forgive you. If you confess your sin, he'll forgive you, cleanse you. You might say, Brent, I feel kind of bad. I watch a show that has all kinds of bad stuff, but I love it. But it's bad. Hey, calm down. And just recognize if you're doing something that's sinful, repent. That means to change your mind and go the opposite direction. Maybe not watch those shows anymore. And say, okay, I'm gonna repent of that and turn to the Lord. And he forgives you. And we get to be saved by his grace through faith. Imputed righteousness. There we go again. So, back to the Proverbs, this idea of taking joy in naughty tongues and false lips and all that, something for us to really be careful for. Verse 5, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished or held innocent is the idea there. No, they will not be held innocent. Don't find gladness in other people's troubles, whether you see, you know, the tents on the side of the freeway, oh, what are those people, and the homeless or the people that are in poverty, don't be glad about that. I heard a story this week that I thought was kind of touching. There was a kid in high school that a bunch of guys were making fun of because he was wearing like the same clothes that he wore the year before. And these high school boys were just laughing at him, and they were making fun of him. But then something happened where the boys started feeling kind of bad because you could tell the high school kid was kind of wounded by their mocking and jesting. And they actually came up and they realized they'd done something really bad by making fun of the kid. So they all went to the store with their own money that they'd earned with, you know, doing chores around the house or their high school jobs or whatever, bought the kid a bunch of new clothes, new shoes. And they brought them to the kid. And they said, you know, we're sorry. You know, the kid's holding these clothes. And then he said, okay, what did you do to these clothes? Like, what's in the, did you put bugs, lice? But they're like, no, we're sorry. And the kid took them home. And then he told those other boys, he says, this is the nicest thing that's ever happened in my whole life. And he explained to him that, you know, his mother is a single mom and she couldn't afford clothes. And their family had been going through all kinds of tough things. And it was just this really touching story of some high school boys that caught themselves being stupid, making fun of someone who was in poverty. And yet we can do that and not even realize that we're jesting in a way that's really ugly and really not good. So Proverbs reminds us, hey, be careful. Watch out. Don't make fun of the poor. And those that are going through difficult calamities, don't Don't make fun of them or laugh at people's troubles. Verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Boy, I wish that were still true. It is still true, but in a good sense. You know, it's like today I think there's so many broken families and so many people that don't really get to see their grandchildren in the same light as originally intended. But it's saying here, your grandchildren to the old man, that's a crown. And then it says, but the glory of children are their fathers. So the children say, that's my dad. That's the perfect setting. That's what you want to make your goal, is to have a family that really appreciates both the old people appreciating the grandchildren and the grandchildren appreciating the father and the grandfather, the mother, the grandmother. That's the optimal results. And I believe if you take your family and you do things rightly according to Scripture, that will happen. This is a promise that you can cling to, that you'll be thrilled as a grandparent, and your kids will honor you and respect you. The glory of children are their fathers. Verse 7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. This is kind of a strange one, the way the King James puts it, but the idea is, you know, a foolish person that's talking loftily with excellent speech still comes off. Have you ever known someone who sort of talks much bigger than they really are, or speaking about things they don't really know about but sound very impressive? That's the kind of person that's being talked about here. Man, that's just foolishness. Excellent speech doesn't become or look good on a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Verse 8, a gift or a bribe is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. So the idea of bribery, it looks like it's good, but there's other proverbs here that talk about the bribe is just nothing but evil and leads to the way of the fool. So there's a certain success in bribery, but it's not sustaining. That's what Proverbs teaches. Verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And we talked about this a few weeks, maybe a couple months ago now, when we talked about how love covers all. Remember Noah and his sons. And Noah was busting a move in his tent, naked, drunken stupor, right after the flood, after the world was washed of all the evil. And there's Noah committing evil. And if you remember, Ham said, hey, Shem, Japheth, check out Dad. He's naked in his tent. Ha ha. And Shem and Japheth took a cloak and put on their shoulders and like a curtain. And they walked backward without looking at the nakedness of their father, not exposing him, but covering. And we talked about how love covers. And we've also found that that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He covers our sins. Atonement. 1 Peter 4:8, if you remember, it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. So love covers, not exposes. That's an important truth that the Proverbs talk about as well. Well, he that repeateth a matter separates very friends. That's gossiping about people's sins. Can you believe what so-and-so did? That's it. And we'll have more of that coming up here in a minute. Verse 10, a reproof or correction entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. That's an interesting one. You take a fool and you can tell him he's doing wrong and beat him with 100 stripes or whippings. But he still won't get the message. He still won't learn anything. But the wise person, it doesn't even take a whipping. It just takes a word of correction. A word of correction entereth into the wise man. Are you a person that receives correction well? It's interesting. I've just seen the broad spectrum of people on this one. There's times where I've met with people and they needed to hear something. They come in for biblical counseling and I'll tell them what the Bible says. And I'll do my best to share truth with them. And there's some people I've noticed that just really receive. You know, I remember all the years. I don't do it as much now that we have so many people. I can't keep up with all the weddings that we do. I still do weddings, but rarely, because there's just too many. But I used to do all the weddings, and I did all the premarital counseling, and I've done, you know, over 1,000 weddings, so I've kind of gone through a lot of premarital counseling with people. One thing I've noticed is young couples, they're usually the couple that's like, yeah, whatever, let's get through this premarital counseling thing so we can get married. And there's definitely that attitude, kind of like, yeah, okay, Pastor Brad, if you have to tell us, if we're going to get married at Athey Creek, we understand we have to go through premarital counseling, whatever. You definitely get that attitude. Even though the statistics are amazing, couples that go through premarital counseling statistically, percentage-wise, far and above do better than couples who do not. That's just the truth. But there's been a lot of couples over the years that I've so appreciated that they come with Bibles in hand, notebooks, and we start talking, and they're writing things down, and you ask them to do something before the wedding, and it'll give them like an assignment, and they do it. And then when you meet with them again the next time, you say, hey, how'd that go? And they're, oh, yeah, that was awesome. Here's what we did. Or the couple, you say, hey, did you do what I... Oh, man, things are just so busy. You know, we say yes to the dress, and we're choosing our cake, and we just kind of forgot to pray together like you asked us to before. You know, like, and so you have the couples that are just, yeah, whatever. Those are the couples that struggle in marriage. I've seen it. I've got years and years and years of experience on this, watching couples now that have been married for 25 years after me doing premarital counseling. And, man, had they started really listening, I think they could have done so much better. But, you know, the proverb says some people, the wise person, man, you can tell them a word and they'll hear it and they'll receive it. There's other people you can try to beat it into them and it still won't get in there. And that's just the way it is. Which person are you? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Are you the fool that they could beat you 100 lashes and you still say, what was that all about again? Who cares? Whatever. Or are you the wise person who says, now, correction can be painful. And I've had people that come in for counseling for different things, and I've said, here's what you need to do according to Scripture. And I've had people stand up and just start cussing me out and march out of the room. That happens. And it's heartbreaking because usually that's the person who just doesn't want to hear the correction at all. And I've learned to not be offended because people did that with Jesus too. So that was Jesus, and he's perfect, and he said stuff, and people marched away. So that, maybe that's okay. But which one are you? I hope by God's grace that I learn to receive correction, especially if it's someone who loves you, that's a faithful friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says, and so many people miss that. But here, the reproof entereth into a wise man more than 100 stripes to a fool. Wow, heavy, true. Verse 11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. It's almost like if you could picture the Bonnie and Clyde story, you know. They were just into doing stuff that was evil, bought Robin Banks, even though they won public opinion largely because of their character and stuff. But eventually, this is the idea, you know, like when those, law enforcement officers started chasing them down, it was only a matter of time they were going to get it. And they did. And that's what this verse is saying. It's like you can do your evil stuff in rebellion, but eventually a cruel messenger or someone who's going to come and take you out because of your evil, it's going to be set against you, and they're going to get you eventually. That's the idea. And there's people that think, oh, I can do my evil stuff and get away with it. Who's going to catch me? Be sure of this or sin will find you out. That's what the Bible says. Numbers 32:23. Well, verse 12, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Is this an exaggeration? Do you really want to meet a mother bear who's been robbed of her cubs? That doesn't sound like much of a future. You're going to be torn to shreds by that mother bear. But the Bible's saying it's better to face that in the woods, a mother bear robbed of her cubs, than to bump into a fool in his folly. Why? Because the fool in his folly is destructive. Just to be around him, just to bump into him, just to spend time with the fool in his folly, it can mess you up. Reminds me of that, you know, 2 Kings chapter 2. There's a story of a bear. Let me read it to you. This is a little bedtime story you can read your children. So it says here, Elisha went up from thence, from Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came out forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And said to him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And Elisha turned back and looked on those children and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two mother bears out of the woods and tore the 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel and returned to Samaria. The end. Little bedtime story. Now, a couple of things on that. The word little children is the King James translation, but the word used in the original Hebrew is probably late teens, early 20s. There was a bunch of people that were making fun of the prophet of the Lord saying, oh, go up that bald man. They're making fun of baldness. Now, by the way, for those of you that are follically challenged, did you know that the Bible always speaks fondly of baldness? Like all the good dudes in the Bible were bald. All the bad dudes had big hairdos. So just remember that. Like, you're biblically solid, man, if you're balding. And look at what Elisha said. So people make fun of your baldness, just say, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. That's all you have to do. let it be a lesson to them. But the idea of she-bears is the scariest thing they could even think of, you know, in this biblical narrative of having these bears tear you up. But the Bible says that would be better for you than to start hanging out with and dwelling with a fool in his folly. Do you hang around with fools? Are some of your friends fools? And do you find pleasure in hanging out with fools? Run for your life. That's what the Bible says. Don't play around with that, because it's going to mess you up. Verse 13, whoso rewardeth evil for good shall not depart from his house. Pardon me, evil shall not depart from his house. In other words, if you're taking people that have treated you good and you show them evil, man, you're going to have evil the rest of your days. It's a little bit of whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you do evil to people that have done good, you're going to experience evil and it's never going to leave your house. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. This is the idea of if you're starting an argument or quarrels, as some of your newer translations put it. It's like you're poking holes in the dam, and pretty soon you got water spewing, and you're starting to try to plug the holes, but eventually it becomes unmanageable, and it breaks. That's kind of the idea. Don't start quarreling with people, but instead, it's the beginning of strife is when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off. Don't start the contention, and don't meddle. Don't play around with it. It reminds me of a story, in Joshua chapter 22. Do you guys remember when we were in Joshua? And do you remember the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh? They decided to stay on the east side of the Jordan River. And they thought, what can we do to make sure that they, of the west side of the river, the rest of Israel, what should we do to make sure that they know we love them and we're linked with them and, we just are worshiping the same God? Hey, let's build a stone monument and we'll build it between the east and the west so that we're all linked. It'll be a monument to our unity. So they did that. They built this big monument of rocks. And let me read to you from Joshua 22:11. It says, and the children of Israel heard say, hearsay, gossip, the children of Israel hear say, behold, the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, listen, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. What happened? Well, a war is about to start because they heard gossip or rumor that the reason they built that stone pile on the other side was they were in rebellion against God and rebellion against Israel. And so they, because of what they heard say, gossip, they get all their weapons and they line up and say, we're going to war against Reuben. A civil war was about to happen. Now, a dude named Phinehas came and started appealing to the whole thing, and you can read the rest of that story. But man, death was about to happen. People were about to be slain because of a hearsay. And that's the idea, is Proverbs saying, man, don't blow things out of proportion and don't start up a quarrel or the beginning of strife, because you're going to end up getting into big trouble. Watch out. Well, verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. What does an abomination mean to God? Anybody? Somebody said it. a disgusting thing. That's what abomination means when we're talking in the context of God. It's a disgusting thing to God to do what? Justify the wicked. You know, trying to defend the wicked in their behavior. And that's what a lot of people do. Even the church today is trying to defend the wicked. Well, that's not really sin. They're just great people. It's awesome. We defend the wicked. That's an abomination to the Lord. Or condemning the just. Either way, they're both an abomination to the Lord. Verse 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend, verse 17, loveth at all times, and a brother is born of for adversity. We'll talk about that in a second. A man of void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. The foolish guy, void of understanding, quickly shakes hands. That's the word striking hands in the King James here. It's the idea of making a deal. And he makes it quickly to be a surety, like a co-signer for a friend. So it's just the Bible telling you, watch out, just because he's your friend and he's borrowing money, and should you be a co-signer? Be careful. If he's being a fool, don't do it. Yeah, but he's my friend. Don't do it. That's what the Bible says. So that's kind of interesting. The idea of striking hands, making a deal. It says, verse 19, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Do you love to see strife? Are you an instigator? Oh, man, I like to kind of stir things up. Watch out for that attitude, because you're loving sin if you love strife. Verse 20, he that hath a froward or perverse heart findeth no good. And he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. So a perverse heart and a perverse tongue, you're going to end up in trouble. Verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. So are you the father of a fool? You'll know there's nothing happy about that. One of the things we have to think about, though, is what if you are the father of the fool? Is it always your fault? Because some of you might be thinking, Brett, that's a real depressing verse, because I think my kids are fools. And maybe, you know, if you have older kids, because it's different to say that about a younger child, but if you have an older child and you're thinking, man, my kids have behaved, they've chosen foolishly. You know, the thing is, it's interesting. There in Ezekiel chapter 18, the children of Israel started to have a saying. And the kids would say, our teeth are set on edge because our parents' teeth were set on edge. And they had an idiom. They'd say, sour grapes, sour grapes. And the idea was, we're the way we are because our parents were the way we are. But God said to the people there, when that became a saying in Israel, he said, don't ever say that again. Isn't that funny? Can you imagine God reaching down into culture of America saying, okay, there's something you guys are saying all the time, and I don't want you to say it anymore. Can you imagine that? Well, the thing that they were saying is, we're sinners, or we're alcoholics because our parents were alcoholics. Or I'm a sinner because my dad did this, or it's my mother's fault that I did this, and that's why I'm the way I am. And they were blaming their parents, and God says, you can't do that. And then he says, here's why. Because the soul that sins, it shall die. In other words, the Lord says, that person's responsible for their own self. You cannot get away with blaming your parents for your sinful behavior. And in the same way, as parents, we can't take the full brunt of that responsibility, because everybody has a free will and they can use it. And that's something I want to tell you just as a word of encouragement if you have kids that are off the rails. Now, there is hope, by the way, because the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And maybe some of your kids are going to have to go through some seasons, and they might have to be very old before they actually come to a place where they realize their own sinfulness, their own shortcomings, and they repent. You never know. Well, that's a heavy word about the being the father of a fool, but it's right there, verse 21. Verse 22, changing gears, a merry heart doth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart doeth like good medicine. Which one comes first? Is it good medicine that makes our heart merry, or is it a merry heart that makes like a good medicine? Here the Proverbs tells us it's being a cheerful person. That's like good medicine. Well, what if I'm not Jerry? Well, that's the thing. I think there's a thing in the Bible that kind of tells us, learn to rejoice and learn to be merry even when you're not. Well, that's fake, Brett. Hey, did you know that when you choose to smile, that your muscles being used to smile actually release certain, what are they, endorphins or whatever? I'm not a big into health stuff, so but all you health nuts know this. You're like, bro, nobody said it. Don't worry about it. But it makes you happy. Smile, and it'll make you happy. I think there's a truth there. Go and just choose to be happy and choose to rejoice and choose to just say, you know, I feel miserable right now, but I'm going to put a smile on my face and I'm going to go bless somebody and try to be cheerful. Because a cheerful heart doeth like a good medicine. It helps heal that sad soul. And that's the problem. A lot of people like to wallow in their depression. And it's hard. Depression is hard. And the Bible has a lot to say about depression. But this is one of the solutions you can employ. Say, you know what? I'm going to choose to be happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a choice a person makes. It's like a charge from Paul the Apostle to the Philippian church. Hey, you guys, rejoice in the Lord. And always do that. Again, I say rejoice. It's something we choose to do. But it acts like a good medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. Interesting phrase, the drying of bones is an Old Testament idiom used by the Jews talking about feeling just weak and sick. Remember when David was still in his unconfessed sin there in the Psalms, and he says, man, when I kept my sin from the Lord, my bones waxed old and I was dry in a season of drought, dry bones. But he said, when I confessed my sin, the Lord restored him. And he said, oh man, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. When you have unconfessed, undealt with sin, your bones get dry, according to Psalm 32. So that's kind of one of the things we see here, the drying of the bones, speaking of depression. Verse 23, a wicked man taketh a gift or a bribe out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. It's wicked when you're paying off, you know, people to judge in your favor. And we're seeing some parents of college students paying that price right now. I guess one of those parents, one of those ladies got like 14 days in jail. So that'll be interesting to see how that goes for her. But this word is true. A bribe doesn't pay. Verse 24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Again, fathers, mothers, parents, being happy or sad by your kids. Big deal. It's a big deal, according to Proverbs. Verse 26, also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips esteemed a man of understanding. It's that old saying we said, it's better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's what that proverb is telling us. You know, it's interesting because the idea of keeping your mouth shut is such a kind of an important deal, you know. I believe that, there's some of you, if you're like me, you have to speak a lot. That's part of your job. But one of the things I'm wondering about is it's more of the idle conversation. It's not like when we're sitting in a situation like this or you're at work making a presentation or those things or doing what you're hired to do. But it's oftentimes the idle talk and just sitting around and saying stuff. And then the idea is if you're especially talking about stuff you don't know anything about, wouldn't it be good if you and I had a filter of realizing I'm talking about something I really don't know about? I've noticed there's a lot of us that do that. Have you ever had people like trying to explain stuff to you, but you know more about that than they do, but you're just kind of being quiet listening to them? I hate to pick on a certain store, but have you ever been to Fry's Electronics? Now, it's kind of funny. I'm sort of a nerd when it comes to electronics, and I geek out. Like, I do, like, what I don't know about health food and endorphins and stuff like that, I know a lot about electronics, and it's just a weird deal. I don't know why. I get it. I know where, you know, just how things work. And it's funny, when you go to Fry's, it's like the people that work there, and if you work there, I'm really sorry, but most of them don't know anything that they're talking about. It's really amazing. And so I go in there and I'll say, hey, do you have this and this? They'll say, no, we don't. And I say, well, actually you do. And it's on aisle 9. Like, I seriously, I got stories I could tell you that are almost hilarious. Or Guitar Center. There's another one I'm going to pick on. Man, Joey's nodding his head. Yep, Guitar Center. You know, all of those guys are like famous musicians that work there that were at one time and amazing, you know. But man, it's funny. I can go in there and explain stuff to them just because I know a lot about guitar stuff. But you know what's wise is even though I think I know a lot of stuff, it's just to be silent. And the more silent I am at Fry's and just listen to them talk, it's actually kind of entertaining. I'm actually learning to go to Guitar Center and say, let's hear what this guy has to say about this guitar. It's kind of fun. But or you could be kind of a jerk and just let that person have it and say, well, actually, you're a totally idiot, and you don't know what you're talking about, and here's why, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And you know, all of you guys have areas you know a lot about, but it's better to be silent on that stuff. And that's hard, especially when you really do know stuff. But what you might find out is maybe you think you really do know stuff, but you actually don't. So learning to be silent, that's one of the hardest ones, man. But don't be the person that acts like they know everything, but they really don't. The Bible actually tells us that's a foolish thing. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. Better to be thought a fool and be quiet. That's what Proverbs is telling us. By the way, thinking you know what you're talking about, there's a great story. There was a bishop in 1870. And while visiting, the president of a small denominational college, he expressed his firm biblical conviction that nothing new could ever be invented. Everything that would be invented has already been invented in 1870. The educator, of course, disagreed with this bishop and said, man, why in 50 years, I think it might even be possible for people to fly and soar through the air like birds. And the bishop was shocked. He said, flight is strictly reserved for the angels, he insisted, and I beg you not to repeat your suggestion lest you be guilty of blasphemy. That's the bishop thought it was blasphemy to say that someday people would fly through the air because that's for angels only. Ironically, the mistaken bishop was none other than Milton Wright, the father of Orville and Wilbur Wright. Only 33 years later, the two brothers made their first flight. The forerunner of many planes that fly through the sky today. Be careful when you speak like you know something, because you might just be wrong. That's what it says. Well, passage 18 here, verse 1. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Interesting. 2 Peter 1:20 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Interesting. Though there's a thing about this where this guy separates himself and he thinks he's got all wisdom by himself. He's not engaging with other people. The King James is a little hard to see it. When you look at the original text, in fact, this verse seems to be hard to interpret because you'll notice all the translations kind of speak a little differently. But when you really do a dig in the original verse here, it's the idea of a guy that gets away and separates himself and basically only seeks his own wisdom. He doesn't lean on other people for wisdom. And that's why I point you to that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, is there's some people with biblical knowledge that they like to say, well, we have a private interpretation of this passage, and we believe it means this. Hey, if they're coming up with something new and weird, it's probably a cult. Or if they're coming up with something you never heard of, and that's something you got to be careful of. Well, Brett, what if everybody's wrong and I'm right? I don't believe that's possible. I believe that we get to stand on the shoulders of scholars for centuries before us and not be of our own private interpretation of Scripture. That's a mistake. And so we don't want to separate ourselves from all wisdom, but to lean on others as well. Verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but his heart may discover it itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt and with ignominy, reproach. The word ignominy means personal dishonor or humiliation, disgrace or disgraceful action. That's the idea. If you are wicked, you come with contempt and also dishonor is the idea. So don't be wicked. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Interesting that our words can be deep and a wellspring. The question is, do you drown people in it or do you refresh people with it? We'll talk about that here coming up in a little bit. Verse 5, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. The word strokes there is like punching somebody in the face or beating. So what is that? A fool's lips will enter into contention or an argument, and his mouth will try to beat people up. That's a fool who does that. Verse 7 is also the same. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Man, you got to be careful with your words. Proverbs just keeps harping on that one because it's probably one of our greatest challenges. Verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The word talebearer also could be perhaps talked about, or some of your translations say whisperer, or the idea is a gossip. It's like the lady in the church that sits down and says, I don't like to repeat gossip, so I'm only going to say it once. Like, are you that person that likes to be the talebearer? Even the New Testament says there's, and the Bible even calls it out. This is tough, but and men can be gossips for sure too. That's no question. But the Bible actually warns about the woman who's going around the church being a talebearer. That's an interesting thing that the Bible calls it out. Now, the Bible calls out men in a lot of stuff too, but that is an interesting thing. Be careful, all of us. But it is interesting that the Bible does say that that tends to be maybe even a more tendency within the gals in the church. Watch out. Don't be a talebearer, according to Scripture, or a gossip. It's always a big goof. By the way, it says here, the wounds of a talebearer. Have you ever thought about the wounds of gossip? And that's something over the years I've just continued to notice how destructive they really are. When people start talking untruly about another person, how, you know, that just ruins a person. And the way people think about that person. You know, I mentioned Brett Kavanaugh and all the gossip and talebearing that happened to him. And most of the country thinks he's probably a sexually perverted dude. Now, nobody will really know for sure exactly his history. But so far, it seems that everything that's been plastered all over the news and talked about him, our Supreme Court justice, they've just smeared his name all over everything and attached it to just vile things. Even the stuff this week is unreadable, unrepeatable stuff that's just horrible about a guy. And man, now the whole nation thinks of him in a way that's really destructive. And this happens not only on the national scale, but in the church or in your household or in your family or wherever the gossip's happening. It can change people's view of a whole nother person that may have no basis in truth at all. And that's why it's so destructive. It says, man, they're wounds, and they go to the innermost part of the belly. The deepest of your gut is where you feel that. Verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So a waster and a lazy person, they're brothers. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. We looked at this on Sunday, talking about the name of the Lord is a strong tower. If you missed it, definitely recommend that you download, listen, because it's huge. It's an important truth that's talked about here. Verse 10 and 11, we looked at on Sunday. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So we've got the, you know, Proverbs that we read last week about pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So this piggybacks, but it gives us kind of the other side of the coin. It's the prideful person that is going to be destroyed, the haughty person. But it says, before honor, there is humility. So when you go into Fry's and the guy's there and you're saying, where are the batteries? We don't have batteries here. You can say, I'm pretty sure you have batteries. Nope, we don't. Now, the question is, how do you handle that? And you could, with great arrogance, say, of course we have batteries here, your electronics store, and I've seen them here, and, you know, whatever. But that's not, you know, to be able to be honored, you need to start with humility. And that's the hard one. When somebody's haughty and they're doing their thing, it's so easy to sort of come back with a haughtiness, like we know stuff. But the person that's going to be honored is the one that's humble first. And that's tricky sometimes, especially when you think you know something. Man, this is an interesting thing that human flesh wrestles with, is this prideful stuff. Verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. Answering a matter before he actually hears it. It's a little bit like the Joshua, you know, story that I talked about, where they went to war, were going to go to war before they even knew what was really going on. They were answering the matter before they knew why they built the pile of rocks there in Joshua 22. But be careful. Hear the whole matter. And by the way, it's he that answers the matter before he hears it. Hearing one side of a story is a fatal flaw. And many are they who fall into that trap. You know, you hear of a couple who's struggling in their marriage and you hear the one side of that story. Huge fall. Huge mistake. And I have to confess, I've made that mistake. Some, you know, person comes in for marriage counseling, but they say, my husband or my wife won't come in, and here's what he's done. And man, blah, spills it all out. And man, you get your dander up. You think, wow, that guy must be a real jerk. And then you meet with the guy and you hear the other side of the story, and you realize, wow, there's a little more here than what we originally heard. And it's amazing. I've actually heard stories where if you had me pinned down, I could say, if what she is saying is true, then that guy needs to be put in prison. As it turns out, I've had times where then I heard that guy, and here's where it gets even more crazy. What she said was all true. But as it turns out, she left out key parts of it, and as it turns out, he didn't belong in prison. But what she said was true. Like, it's so funny how you can shape a story to sound really, really horrifying, and people do that all the time. All the time. Be careful with your friends when they come and say, man, my husband's doing this or that. There often is another side of that story. Or my wife, she did this or that. Watch out. It's a big goof. He that answereth the matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? In other words, you can break your leg, but your spirit will make it through that. You'll be all right. But man, the wound of your spirit, the soul of your heart, man, that's a harder one. It's just making a statement. By the way, the Proverbs, you notice? Each proverb has kind of one of three objectives. One, it's either telling you what is foolish and wicked and run for your life. Or two, it's telling you that which is right and wise and the good thing to do. Or three, it's just a statement of fact. And Proverbs does that all the time. This is one of those verses. You know, the spirit of a man will sustain his injury or infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? It's just a statement of fact. When your spirit is wounded, who can deal with that? That's a hard one. The answer, by the way, on that, the Bible gives us. The Lord is the one who heals our wounded spirit. He's also the great physician that heals our broken leg, but in the same way, he can heal your wounded spirit. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Interesting, we could talk about this. This word is not the same word as bribe, like the other times we use the word gift, but the idea is bringing a gift can get you places. Well, then is it a bribe? Not necessarily. There's sometimes just being a giving person can get you into a place of happiness and kindness. That might just be a positive for being a giving kind of person. Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. In other words, you might think you're right, but when other people hear the cause, and they might say, you're not right. You think you're right, but you're not. Verse 18, the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Man, this is a big one. We talked about this. I did a sermon on this a couple years ago called Don't Be Offended. And the reason I taught that is because the Bible teaches stop being offended by everything. And we're a culture that's offended by every tiny little thing. Oh, I'm so offended. Everybody's so offended. Don't be. But if you are offended, it says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. In other words, it's easier to take on a city in battle than to try to win a person who's offended. That's the truth. Verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So you eat your words. Hopefully they're sweet. If they're vile and horrible, they're going to go down vile and horrible. It's what you eat. You're going to eat your words, good or bad. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life, which one? Are you going to speak death or life? Man, we could talk about this all night. Power of life in the tongue. Why don't we use that more often and speak life? But a lot of the words we speak tend to be death to people and cursing and horrible stuff. Man, let our words be sweet. And we could talk about how life and death are in the power of the tongue, just in the confession of your faith to be saved. For it is with your mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 says. So life and death, it's right there in our mouth. Verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor with the Lord. Interesting. I've heard people misquote this. They say, he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. But it doesn't say that. It basically says, he who finds a wife, a woman with a pulse, findeth a good thing. Isn't that funny? It doesn't say good wife. It just says, he who finds a wife. And boy, it's so true. The wife is the completer. Man's not all there. It's true. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden. When he came to all the things, he said of the trees, they're good. Of the birds of the sky, it is good. The trees of the field, it's good, it's good. The animals, it's good. And he looked at Adam and said, it is not good. He said, it is not good that man should dwell alone. So he took a rib from the man. That's where man's not all there. He's lacking something. The rib. And so when the woman was, when he came to from his deep sleep that God put him in, he looked at the woman, he said, whoa, man. I made that up. That's not why she's called that. But he said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And she became the completer. She's not all there. He's not all there. But together, that's where the Lord, man, we are created in his image. And that's why marriage is such an important beautiful picture from the Bible of God and his love for us. But it's true. Without a wife, there's a lack. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen to that. I'm one who's very blessed in that myself. My wife's in New York City. We almost never do anything apart, and she's been gone for a few days, and I've been kind of stressed out. I don't know if you sense that tonight, but no, I like having her, but she's with her mother in New York having a good time for a couple days, and she bumped into John Bolton just walking down the street, and she's got a picture, it's kind of funny, all kind of cool stuff, but man, when she's gone, I'm a little bit of a wreck, so I'm looking forward to Friday morning when she gets back. Verse 23, the poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. If you're poor, you have to ask nicely, but if you're rich, you're like, yeah, whatever, I'll just pay for it. Verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When I think of this verse about the friend sticking closer than a brother, I think of John 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, Jesus said, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Jesus treats us as friends, which is amazing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords looks at us and calls us friends. Don't you love that? And Jesus is the perfect friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I love that. Well, that's enough for tonight. And let's close in prayer. And Lord, we're so thankful for your word. It's challenging. Some of these verses are hard. Some of these verses shine light in dark areas of our lives that we need to correct. But I pray that we'd not just be hearers, but Lord, show us how to be doers of these things and meditate on these scriptures that we've really kind of quickly gone over tonight. Lord, I pray that we'd think through these verses even more throughout this week and seek to apply them practically. Lord, I pray that we'd be the wise person who looks in the mirror of your word and sees what needs to be fixed and corrected and not forget. So, Lord, may your spirit bring to remembrance your word. I pray good fruit would come from tonight's study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll sign off with Salem and Sherwood. God bless you all, and let's all stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.